Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, you're so good. Lord, you're so good. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Every day when we get up, every morning when we awaken, we need to remember the grace of God. Every day when we lay our head on that pillow at night, we need to remember the grace of God. Amen. If it was not for his grace and mercy, there is no telling where each of us would be. But we're here tonight in the presence of the Lord. We're breathing air and our hearts beating away. And regardless of everything else going on, I want to tell you we're blessed. We're blessed. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's go to the word of the Lord tonight, Revelation chapter 1. Well, how many of you are glad that election day is past us? And, I guess, depending on what way you voted, there might have been a little something for everybody in this one. So hopefully everybody's happy tonight. And I tell you what, God's in control. He's got it all under control. I do believe we need to exercise our duty and our right to vote. But then again, we pray and we let the Lord handle the outcome of everything. And we trust God. We trust God. But I believe we need to pray for our leaders. I believe we need to pray for our president, our vice president, our senators, our representatives. I believe we need to pray for the Supreme Court justices. If God would give them wisdom. You know, God can move upon their thinking. He can move upon the direction that they would rule, and they wouldn't even maybe know it was God. But God can direct those things and help them to think a certain way. Don't you know the enemy's trying to make them think a certain way? Let's ask that God would do it. Praise the Lord. So we're thankful for our great country, but we do realize that this is a nation that was founded on Christian principles, and I want it to stay that way. So we need to pray. We need to pray for our nation and our leaders. Amen, amen. I thought of something I want to mention tonight. Navi, wave at everybody. Alyssa, wave at everybody. These are two young ladies. They didn't know each other before college this year, but they came here to attend MSU. And Navi's from the Boot Hill, and Alyssa's from Jeff City. So anyway, they were in church, of course, before they came here, but now they're part of our church while they're here. And we're thankful for that. Amen. And so take it upon yourself to welcome them and maybe invite them out to eat with you. Let them have a little family away from home. Wouldn't that be nice? Just imagine if you were in a new city and all of that. And Alyssa, we just kind of welcomed her when she came here to go to college, and then her family came along with her. Isn't that awesome? So I just thought about mentioning that, and I'd like to see more and more college students come here because they know there's a good church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, enough of that. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit, John said, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And then turning over to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. We're going to continue in our final lesson tonight on seven spirits that would destroy the church. And this is the final church that we're looking at here tonight, but I believe that there is something in this for us. Would you just pray and ask God to just speak to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Thank you, God, for your Word. We pray, Lord, that you just have your way in every one of our lives. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the thanks in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. In the message to each of these seven churches, the phrase is repeated. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This sheds light on the personal revelation that each and every one of us can receive from these scriptures in Revelation. It also establishes the authority of the Spirit of God in these churches. And churches are to be submitted to the Spirit of God. They're to be submitted to His inspired Word. I say it all the time, but I repeat it. This is God's church. This is God's church. And yes, we need to take ownership in that, yes, this is our church. We're thankful to be a part of this church. We're all to be involved in the work of this church, but it is God's church. And we are not to be in control, but He is Lord over His church. The Spirit and the Word of God, they are the ultimate authority here at Harvest. And we must never trust in ourselves alone. We're not to be led by committees or boards that, well, they just get together and just through their own wisdom, they try to figure out what the best plan is and how to work in the church and all of that. But the Spirit of God and the inspired Word of God, they're greater than any humanity. They're greater than any human way of thinking. And we must never look upon man as being in the place of God's Spirit or God's Word. This is God's church, and we must continually seek the leading of God's Spirit and the direction of His Word if we are to stay in His plan and in His will for His church. You see, that's where the church went wrong after the first and the second centuries. They started placing more and more importance and value upon humanity, listening to what men thought should be done, instead of what the Spirit was saying. Letting men set traditions and teachings that did not align with what the Word of God said, until the papacy of Rome replaced the leading of God's Spirit. This is not a religion that is to follow man. That's a cult. That's a cult. We are a church that follows God. Thank God for the leaders that He does use. Thank God for that. And we have wonderful organization and we have wonderful leadership in the church. But if we ever get to the place that we pay more attention to what man says than what the Spirit is saying, we've got problems. We've got problems. We've got to hear what the Spirit would say. Somebody tonight needs to say, Lord, talk to me and help me to hear it. Help me to hear what you would say to our church. Help me to hear what you would say to my life. Help me to hear what you would speak to me, because I don't want to just be thinking with my own spirit. Help me to hear with what you're saying to the church. And those who of us that are spiritual leaders here, a great burden of responsibility and care is given to us to never let our flesh supersede how the Spirit is leading. Many are the leaders who somewhere lost the leading of God's Spirit. And they have caused great spiritual damage because they were leading out of their own flesh instead of following God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Amen. So he that is spiritually sensitive, those who are submitted to God and submitted to his word, and we are all to be spiritually sensitive. We are all to be submitted to God and his word. Let us hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight. Last week we looked at the church in Philadelphia and how it represents great revival. It was a tremendous effort of reaching souls that had not been seen since the early days of the church. They believed the word of God fully. They held fast to the name of Jesus, and they had great revival. And everything that is described in Revelation about Philadelphia can be seen in the last 100 to 150 years of church history. God had set before them an open door that no man could shut. And there was great opportunity that was before them. I believe that was a perfect word for us here at Harvest in this time and in that season. And when God opens the door and when God puts the opportunity there, it doesn't matter what man thinks about it. It does not matter what the devil tries to do to stop it. If God opened the door, man can't close it. The enemy can't close it. We related the church in Philadelphia to the spirit of inferiority. God told them that they had a little strength. They had a little power. Many times the temptation can be for us to focus on that word little. But the fact is, their little strength and their little power was more than most of all the other churches. And the church in Philadelphia, it lasted longer than any of the rest of them. So we must remember tonight that there is nothing little and there is nothing insignificant in the kingdom of God. The devil wants us to live under a spirit of inferiority, to use our weakness, to use our shortcomings, to use our failures as an excuse to sit back and just think, well, we're lacking in whatever area, and so we can't do the work that God's called us to do. But the fact is, a little strength and a little power with God, that's all we need. With God, that's all we need. A little bit of God's power, a little strength from God goes a long way. It's more than enough to take us through. It's more than enough to make a way. It's more than enough to provide for God's work. Don't believe the lie of the spirit of inferiority. Little is much when God is in it. Hallelujah. The city of Laodicea was southeast of Philadelphia, about 40 miles, and it was about 40 miles east of Ephesus. The seven churches are mentioned in a counterclockwise fashion, and we've now made the full journey here over these seven lessons, ending up with the most southeastern city. Laodicea was the last of these seven churches. And it was a very wealthy city, a very wealthy city. They had industry in banking and also in wool production. Like some of these other cities, it was devastated by an earthquake. This one was in 62 AD, but then it was rebuilt by its wealthy citizens. And it was the wealth of the city that had a negative effect on the spirit of the spiritual state of the church that was there. Called by some the city of compromise. The name Laodicea literally means the justice of the people. The justice of the people. Some have also translated it as the democratic church. The democratic church. Now, folks, when we started these lessons, we didn't know how this was all going to come out. But isn't it interesting? We're talking about this democratic process, and here it's election week. From studying history, some scholars feel that the church here was literally a church of mob rule, where everything was decided by popular opinion. And it was just whoever could get their message out the loudest. Everything, which some scholars believe, was put to a vote. And while democracy might be the best idea for civil government, it's unthinkable that the church should operate under the same principles. I tell you, the church must be God's. It must be directed by God. It must be in the will of God. It must follow the plan of God. It must follow the leading of God's Spirit. There are many modern churches who suffer the consequences of a Laodicean mindset. And these would be the churches who take part in rewriting the Bible. They rewrite the Bible to remove everything that could possibly offend anybody. And, you know, God is no longer masculine, but now they talk about the Heavenly Father / Mother. You can't use the term the right hand of God because it might offend somebody that's left-handed. Of course, any mention of homosexuals is altogether removed. And in their view, God and His Word is really only defined by what popular opinion might be. And the fact is, popular opinion changes. So in the view that of these that hold this, God is not an absolute. He's changing according to culture. He's changing according to what's politically correct. He's changing according to what's popular. And righteousness now conforms to whatever the most people agree what righteousness should be. And the Bible and the church reflect the view of the flesh and the world, not what God has designed for them to be. So this point of view takes away everything that resembles holiness and righteousness, along with the very notion that there is a God and that He is the supreme authority for all things. It's a Laodicean mindset. So in Revelation 3 and 14, God tells John to write to the messenger or the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans. And he says, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." You see, Jesus Christ is the answer for every situation and every problem. In the seven churches, Jesus is given each time as the answer for their shortcomings. The church in Pergamos, which represented the spirit of compromise and false doctrine, Jesus is represented as a sharp, two-edged sword. In the Thyatiran church, representing worldliness and the spirit of Jezebel, He is eyes as a flame of fire. And now in this final church, which represents the rule by the people, He is the Amen. The Amen. The Amen is the exact contrast to a democratic church. It is the correction of their problems. Jesus Christ is the Amen. He serves as the unchangeable and the unspeakable truth. He is the judge and the jury to those who think too much of their own philosophy. You see, after all, it doesn't really matter what we think ourselves. It doesn't matter what we think about ourselves. Really, the only thing that matters is what does He think of us? He is the judge. He is the jury. He is the Amen. He is the final authority. He is the faithful and true witness. God is faithful, and His Word is true. He's the real thing. He is the true witness. When we reject the idea of self-importance, we can rely on the fact that God is true. He is faithful, and we can trust forever in Him. And He is the beginning of the creation of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You see, man had never seen God in flesh. John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. It was with God, and it was God." It was not until Bethlehem that the Logos was flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14 declares, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ was the Logos. He was the Word. He became flesh. And so even though He did not exist as flesh until Bethlehem, the fact that He was the Logos, it helps us to make sense of the fact that He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Really, the whole theme of Revelation is revealing who Jesus Christ is, revealing that He is the first and He is the last, that He is the great I Am, that He is the Creator. John wrote in Revelation 1:17, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead, and He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." In Revelation 1:8, God said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Aren't you thankful you know who Jesus is? Aren't you thankful you really know who Jesus is? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Then God says in Revelation 3:15, He says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." You see, God knows our works. He knows our works. He sees us inside and out. He knows our heart. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're doing when nobody else is around. He knows our works. He says to the Laodicean church, "I know you, that you are neither hot or cold, but you're just lukewarm." Lukewarm. You ever had hot chocolate made with milk? Or maybe even had warm milk? Sometimes hot milk, it can taste good. Oh, I want to tell you, peanut butter cookies, that goes real good with cold milk. But every once in a while, somebody, I don't know who it is, and when if I find it, they get in trouble, will leave the milk out. And it's not cold, and it's not hot, it's lukewarm, and it's horrible. Jesus said to them, He said, "You're not cold and you're not hot. You're lukewarm." Just about 6 miles south of Laodicea were the well-known hot springs in Hierapolis. The city there was founded as a thermal spa over 200 years before Christ, and doctors at that time would use those hot springs as treatment for their patients. Colossae, which was about 9 miles to the southeast of Laodicea, it was well known for their cold, refreshing water that came from streams that were fed by snow and rain from the peak of Mount Cadmus. The water supply in Laodicea, however, it was supplied by a spring that was tepid and lukewarm. And by the time it was piped into the city, it made people nauseous. What a revelation of God speaking of their lukewarm spiritual condition. It would have been very relevant to them. They would have understood exactly what God was speaking of, knowing the hot springs of Hierapolis and the cold, refreshing water of Colossae as compared to their own nasty, lukewarm water. This is the only church that God had nothing positive to say about. Nothing positive to say about them. But because they were lukewarm spiritually, because they were indifferent to the Spirit of God, He declared that He would spew them out of His mouth. Or quite literally, that He would spit them out, or He would vomit them out, because they were so distasteful to Him. He didn't want anything to do with them. Why were they indifferent? We read in Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The city was wealthy. The city was prosperous. When the earthquake almost destroyed them, they were able to rebuild the city without outside help. If you remember, some of these other cities were destroyed by an earthquake and someone would have to come and rebuild them with funds of a king or an emperor. But Tacitus, a Roman historian, he recorded, Laodicea arose from the ruins by the strength of its own resources. Because of their wealth, they had a sense of completeness. They were indifferent. They were neither hot nor cold. They had need of nothing. They had everything that they could desire. There was no hunger. There was no desperation. There was no crying out to God. People who trust in money, they have this exact mindset. Why cry out to God if we can trust in our own finances? Why seek the help of God when we're self-sufficient? Why worship? Why pray? Why even go to church when we've done so well on our own? Satan loves to promote this idea to the world that the greatest people are those who are the wealthiest. The most fulfilled lives, he says, are those who can buy anything that their heart desires. The happiest are those who have no financial needs. But sadly, this theory doesn't work out so well. If you look at the lives of the rich and famous, many are absolutely miserable and they're lonely and they're depressed. And tragically, there's been so many who have everything that money can buy. But they're so overwhelmed with sadness and depression that they choose to end their lives. Regardless of how much we are blessed, we should never say, I have need of nothing. Regardless of how much God has allowed us to be blessed, we should never say, I have need of nothing, because we always need Him. We always need Jesus. Amen. And I don't care how long you've been serving the Lord, every single one of us can say, I need you, Lord. I need you more today. I need you more today than yesterday. I need you more now than when I was first saved. And tomorrow I'm going to need you even more, Lord. I need your touch. I need a brand new experience. Come on, each day requires a new experience with the Lord. We should never say enough to the blessings and the provision of God. We should never close the door on the Spirit of God, but we always need to have a desire. God, I need you more. He told them, he said, you don't even know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were just like beggars on the side of the street. The only difference was they looked at themselves and they thought they had everything they needed. But they were so deceived about their spiritual condition. And generally that's the case. Generally that's the case. Those whose hearts are furthest from the Lord, they think they're doing great. They have no desire to change. And some of them perhaps have sat on church pews even before, all the while being lost in their soul. The attitude of, well, I know I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? Oh, well, we spoke with tongues a year or two ago. Really? But do we ever pray? Do we ever go to the altar? Do we ever repent? Do we ever let God search our heart for bitterness? Do we ever humble ourselves before the Lord? Do we have a heart of worship? Are we producing any fruit? Come on, can you look at our lives and see the fruit of the Spirit? Don't let the enemy deceive us about our spiritual condition. When we get to the place that we're lukewarm, that we're indifferent to the Spirit of God, when we're satisfied with our wealth and our goods and we think we have need of nothing, that's when we need Him the most. We can't see it because we've been deceived by the enemy. But oh, I want to tell you, we never get to the place that we don't need the moving of God's Spirit. We never get to the place that we're self-sufficient on our own. We always need Him. We always are desperate for His touch. The Problem is, people in this situation, they never ask God for his opinion about their life. And when we rely on our own opinion of how we're doing spiritually, we're headed for destruction. We can justify whatever we want, if we want it bad enough. We can convince ourselves of pretty much anything. But we are not the standard of comparison here. Paul wrote that measuring ourselves by ourselves and comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. There's really nothing better to reveal who we are than an old-fashioned prayer meeting. An old-fashioned time of prayer, an intense time with God where his Spirit searches us and works on us. The importance of prayer in our spiritual walk, it cannot be stressed enough. If our prayer life is anemic, then so is our spiritual health. Come on, if our prayer life is anemic, then so is our spiritual health. And before we know it, we can be deceived, thinking that we're really doing okay when we're actually deceived. And we can choose to measure the church by any method we would like to. But if the power of God is not moving among us to change the lives of people, to heal and to save souls, then it's all just good intentions. We do all we can on a human level, but we absolutely have to have the power of God. Praise the Lord. I heard the story of a minister who went to tour the marvelous new facilities of a large church complex. I believe I know the origin of the story, and it's been changed a few times over the years, but he went to see this new, large church building, and it was simply unbelievable. Everything had been thought of. The nursery and the children's facilities, oh, it just took your breath away. The youth center, oh, so nice. Multi-purpose rooms. A beautiful sanctuary with all the latest in technology, and no cost had been spared. The restrooms were nicer than most in fancy hotels. The comment was made that, you know, now the church doesn't have to say any longer, silver and gold have I none. But then the minister's reply was, yes, but sadly, the church can't say, rise up and walk either. Just because a church has a lot of money doesn't mean they're on the way to heaven. Help us, Lord. Just because a church has a lot of money doesn't mean they're saved. Our world places high priority on those with riches and wealth. But in the church, we've always got to keep money in the right perspective. Yes, it definitely takes finances for the operation of a church. But we must never forget the words of our Lord in Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon, or you cannot serve God in money. How can someone be so rich and yet be so wrong? Because somewhere along the way, their trust, their priority, their loyalty, it was not towards serving God, but it was towards serving money. The church in Laodicea relates to the spirit of pride. The spirit of pride. You see, the spirit of pride will destroy the church if allowed to. Laodicea was wealthy, it was prosperous, they were self-sufficient. They were famous for a type of black wool that they would produce, and it was known as the center for fine wool in that day. They boasted of a famous medical school having produced two very popular medicines, one for the treatment of eye disease and another for ear diseases. They had it made, they were rich, they were successful. In short, the city was full of pride. But it was nauseating to God. And sadly, this church reflects the state of many churches today. They're not too cold, and they're not too hot. they're really not too bad, but they're not too good. They're not too faithful. They're not really all that unfaithful, though. The church of Laodicea had little warmth because they had no fire. They were maintaining, but they were not on fire with revival. And Jesus was sick of it. He would rather church be as cold as a snow-covered mountain or as hot as a desert. In God's work, there's no place for lukewarm. Turn to your neighbor and say, in God's work, there's no place for lukewarm. A complacent and indifferent church, it was a disappointment to Jesus. Laodicea had lost the fire of revival. They had lost a passionate love for Jesus Christ. They had lost the burden for souls. The fire of the altar had died down. It was just business as usual. Week after week, they had tried their best to just become self-sufficient. They boasted of their own wealth, their increased goods, and that they needed nothing, not even the Lord. They were cursed by their wealth. And unfortunately, in their pride, they couldn't even see their true condition. And God said that they were really wretched and poor and blind and naked. They might have been rich in the physical sense, but spiritually they were so destitute. And as God saw them, they were spiritually bankrupt. The spirit of pride will destroy us. The spirit of pride will destroy us. Proverbs 11 and 2 tells us, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 16 and 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 29 and 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And Galatians 6, 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You know, even in the church like Harvest, the temptation can be to become prideful about all the good things that God has done. And we have a lot of good to be thankful for. God has been good to us. God is doing great things. This is a wonderful church. It's a wonderful place to worship God and call home. I'm so thankful. We celebrate the goodness of God. We are thankful for His great blessings upon us and upon our families, but we also got to keep things in the right perspective. We can't forget where the blessings come from. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt eat and have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Harvest, thank God for His many blessings. Thank God for houses we didn't have to build. Thank God for wells we didn't have to dig. Thank God for vineyards and for olive trees that we didn't have to plant. But when we are so full of the blessings of God, may we never forget where it all came from. May we never get lifted up in pride and think that, well, we can just go out and we can just make it on our own. We've got to always remember it was the Lord that brought us out of bondage. It was the Lord that brought us out of this world. It was the Lord that filled us with His Spirit. It was the Lord that covered us with His blood and washed away our sins. It was the Lord that gave us a reason for living. It was the Lord that blessed us. It was the Lord that kept us. It was the Lord.
And we can't make it without him. We need him every day. We need him every hour. The song says, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. How many of you say today, I need you, Lord, every day, every hour, every minute. I've got to have your touch. I've got to have your spirit. I've got to have your help. I need your protection. Let your blood still cover me. I've got to have you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's been several times that I have felt specifically that these verses relate to us here at Harvest. Houses full of all good things. Houses full of all good things. Amen. Houses you didn't have to build, but God blessed you with them. Amen. Wells, wonderful wells, the life-giving source of water, and you didn't have to dig them, but God provided and God blessed. And olive trees and vineyards, which you didn't have to plant, but you're reaping the benefits of them. I want to tell you, Harvest, we've been blessed, and I feel like the blessings of God are still to come. But when God brings it, when God opens those doors, may we never forget, this didn't happen by our own strength. This didn't happen because we were so smart or we were rich or powerful. No, it happened because of the grace and mercy of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, it continues on. God said, I counseled thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You see, they were capable of buying anything they wanted. But the gold that God wanted to sell them beyond anything they could find in a store here on this earth. It was gold that had been passed through the fire. It was gold that had been tested. It was gold that had come through adversity. It was pure. This gold represented spiritual wealth in order that they may be rich. Oh, they thought they were rich, but they were spiritually poor. They were to be clothed with white garments. John said in Revelation 7 and 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. The finest wool that they could produce in Laodicea couldn't compare to the white robe that God would give them as a symbol of righteousness. Here we see there's a difference in what we can do on our own and what God supplies. Praise the Lord. That the shame of our nakedness does not appear, or that the embarrassment of our nakedness is not visible. You see, hypocrisy will eventually be revealed. Hypocrisy will eventually be revealed. You remember the king who gave a marriage supper for his son, a celebration? Reading in Matthew 22 and 11, and when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. We need a wedding garment. We need a wedding garment. We need a garment of righteousness. Oh, we can try to fool everyone around us, and we can try to act like we're spiritual, but eventually it will be apparent to all that we really aren't who we claim to be. The verse says, Anoint thy eyes so you can see. Anoint your eyes so you can see. That medical school at Laodicea produced a wonderful eye salve. It was exported all over the world at that time. What irony. They could help with physical sight, but they were spiritually blind. spiritually blind. And out of all their problems, I think this was probably the most severe. Because if their spiritual eyes could have been open, they could have seen what state they were in. They would be able to see that they were naked and that they were poor and they were wretched and destitute, and they could realize how desperately they needed God. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Maybe there's some hope. Maybe there's some hope here if they would repent. If they would repent. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, God had been trying to get their attention. Through all of their convincing themselves that they were okay, that they were doing just fine, God had been trying to reach at them. He had been standing at the door and knocking. I wonder, is God standing at our door, the door of our heart? I wonder if he's knocking at our door today. Is he trying to reach us? Is he trying to wake us up? Is he trying to see, get us to see our spiritually bankrupt condition? If so, why don't you answer the door and let him in? If so, why don't you respond to the calling and the leading of his Spirit? Come on, let him speak to your life. Would you hear what the Spirit would say to you so that we can be saved? Come on, is there anyone here today that you listen past all the noise and you push past all the distractions of life and all the things that clamor for our attention and hear what the Spirit would say today? That spirit of pride will destroy the church. It would destroy each and every one of us because it causes us to focus on ourselves, lifting our own selves up instead of lifting up Jesus. John the Baptist declared in John 3:30, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Don't let the spirit of pride destroy us, but let's keep focused on our need for God. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me tonight? Hallelujah. When we rely on our own opinion of how we're doing spiritually, we're headed for destruction. The Laodiceans, they looked at themselves in the mirror, and they saw riches. They saw success, no dependence on anyone else. They had it made. But when God looked at them, he saw they were neither cold nor hot. They were wretched and they were miserable. They weren't rich. They were poor. They were blind. They were naked. The problem is they never asked God for his opinion. We can't see it ourselves. That's why it takes prayer and repentance and time in the Word of God to reveal things about our lives that God wants to work on. That's why we need to regularly lay our life on the altar and ask God to burn out any pride in us. God, burn out any pride in us. Better for us to willingly place ourselves on the altar and ask God to burn out any pride than for God to have to allow situations and trials and the stress and the load of life to crush the pride out of us. I'd rather put myself on the altar and say, God, burn it out. Burn it out. Get rid of it, God. I humble myself before you, Lord. You've got to increase and I must decrease. Praise the Lord. In closing, I wonder if you just let the Lord begin to minister to our hearts here today. Lord, search our hearts. Search our hearts, God. God, I pray that you'd reveal to us how you see us. Reveal to us your thoughts about our life. Search the depth of our soul today. God, if there be any pride there, I pray that you'd burn it out. Lord, we repent today. We repent, Lord. Lord, we need you. We need you desperately. We've got to have your touch. We've got to have your spirit. Oh, God, we're sorry for ever thinking we could make it on our own. But God, we need you desperately in this hour. I pray, God, remove any pride. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be on fire. Don't let us be lukewarm, God, but I pray that you'd help us to be on fire. Let this be a church that's on fire with revival. Let this be a church that's passionate about the work of God. Let this be a church where the power of the Holy Ghost is present in a mighty way. Oh, God, don't let us be lukewarm, but God, help us to be hot. Let us, Lord, be on fire with revival. God, let there be a passion that burns within us. Let to be a burden for the things of God. I pray, Lord, that you would stir up that fire within us, Lord. Stir up those coals, Lord. Help us to be on fire with your Spirit. Help us to be on fire with the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We need you, God. We need you desperately. We need your touch. We need your help. Lord, I pray that you burn out any pride in us. Don't let us be defeated by the spirit of pride, Lord. We humble ourselves before you today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If we could see ourselves as God sees us, it would reveal some things about us. It would reveal the good. It would reveal the bad. Sometimes people say, well, I don't want to go to the doctor because if there's something wrong, I don't even want to know it. Wouldn't you rather know so you can fix it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, when we pray the prayer like that, God, I want to see myself as you see me. It's kind of a scary thing. But the Lord will start working on us. And he can make us what he wants us to be. Sometimes he'll bring out stuff from our heart that we didn't even know was there. Folks, I want to tell you, the heart is deceitful. It's deceitful. Sometimes there's stuff there that something happened years ago and there's bitterness, there's hurt, there's unforgiveness. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, you can have a plant. On the surface, all you see is leaves and looks like a weed. You can pull that weed. Sometimes there's a root system. There's a bulb, so to speak, that's underneath the ground. Until you get that root, it's still there. And sometimes we can go through situations, and churches can deal with things that the seeds of bitterness are there, and you can cut it off at the surface and think, well, I've dealt with that and I've worked through that and I'm all good. Sometimes you got to get down to the root.
there be any root of bitterness in us, Lord. Remove it. Search our hearts, God. Help us to be what you want us to be. Amen. Thank the Lord. Thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you'd keep working on me, Jesus. Keep working on our hearts, Lord. Keep working on this church. This is your church, Lord. I pray that you direct us and guide us, Lord. Help us to fulfill your will and your plan for this city, for this time. Lord, I pray that you would move and work on us. Help us to be a church that you'd be pleased with, Lord. God, help us not to give in to any of these spirits that would destroy the church. But God, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to resist the devil. I pray, Lord, help us to be submitted to you. And I pray, God, that you would bring victory over every spirit that would seek to destroy you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for it, God. We rebuke every spirit of religion. We rebuke every spirit of compromise. We rebuke every spirit of Jezebel. We rebuke every spirit that would seek to hinder the working of the Spirit of God. Lord, let there be victory. Let there be healing. Let there be blessing. And let there be revival. To bring you glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you. We love you. Let's go in victory tonight. Come back expecting revival this weekend.